If you have your Bible, stand up and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word. His ancient Word. Hold it above your head, bear witness of His Word, turn around and show it to somebody like you're proud of it. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you will, to the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. When you find your place, say, I have it. You find your place, say, I have it. Good. You know, we started the service by singing a praise song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you're living in the same world that I'm living in, you can appreciate this song more than ever. The song really gives reference to a place of security, a place that you can stand, that you don't have to worry about sinking, you don't have to worry about the ground shifting underneath you. Christ is our solid rock, and He's exemplified as, in the Bible, as our rock, the rock of salvation. The reason I'm pointing that out is because right now, it seems like no matter who I'm talking to or even if I'm by myself, no matter what I'm watching, there seems to be a time when there's a lot of people that are anxious, a lot of people that are scared of what's going on around them. We began embracing different kinds of fears months ago with the coronavirus. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with our health? What's going to happen economically? We're still embracing those fears, and all you have to do is research or dig into it a little bit, and by the time you're through researching, you're probably going to fear a little bit more. It's good to have a secure place to stand on, isn't it? And then, in the past several weeks, with all the social unrest, you turn on your news and you see that somebody is at their home and they have to defend their home because some people are trying to even come in and press their point, and it scares you, and you get scared, and then you listen to this politician or that politician, and somebody says, well, this is what we need to do. And you think in your mind, well, if we do this, it's going to be bad. And you listen to somebody else, and they say, if we do this, this is what we need to do. And you say, well, we can't do that. That's going to be bad. And so in our mind, we get scared again, right? What if this person gets in office? Or what if this person gets in office? And what's happening here is our security is being threatened. Not our overall security of somebody coming in, the security that you have in your mind. You know, you have a certain amount of security in your mind when things are going the way you think they should go. True? How many people worry when things are going the way that you think they should go? See, we worry, we're anxious, we're fearful when things are not going the way that we think they should go because we determine in our mind that if it doesn't play out the way that we think it should play out, then something detrimental is going to happen. So that gives us fear. You see, when you have fear, you lose your peace. You don't have peace when you don't have security. It boils down to that. If you're secure, you have peace. If the lion is in the cage and he's 10 feet away from you, and the bars are in between you, and they're impenetrable, then you don't have fear, you have respect, right? But if the bars are gone and the line is 10 feet away from you, then fear comes. It's all a matter of security. And I know I speak tonight to predominantly saved people. What a praise. Look throughout this yard. When you can have up to a couple hundred people assemble in a place on a Wednesday evening to praise God and hear His Word, I praise Him. I just praise Him. But you see, what you're actually doing is you're coming out of commitment to God, but you know in part, being able to hear His Word is going to give you a sense of the peace of that rock. It's the security that you stand on. I listen, I watch my sister Paula, I see her singing, Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, and singing it with such passion. And I look back and see Brother Mike holding his hands in the air, knowing it's the rock that we depend on. Well, the rock becomes more precious when all the sand around is shifting. When security is threatened, then a sense of steadfast security is more appreciated. And so for that reason, I want to share with you tonight The one thing as a child of God that you can have security in, a security that can't be shaken. You see, when we make those decisions and we listen to different politicians, we listen to different activists, we listen to different people that say, this is what we need to do, and we're so afraid. If that happens, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Let me ask you something. How many parents are here that are actually have been listening to the news, and you feared for maybe your children? You fear for, what if this happens, then the world they grow up with, and so you have a fear for them. Anybody raise your hand. It could be children, it could be grandchildren, maybe it's yourself. But we lose our security because we're thinking that somebody else's judgment is going to affect our security. What I want to tell you tonight is, as a child of God, your security is in God's judgment. Your security is in God's judgment. What gives you security is not that somebody else is judging, but that God is judging. Your security is in God's judgment. In Genesis chapter 17 and 18, chapter 19, those three chapters, we see a story set up. And we see that Abraham the friend of God. God came into covenant with Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would have a child and generations would come from him. And here Abraham was 100 years old and Sarai was 90. They didn't have a child. They had to trust God and believe God. And there were some visitors that God sent. They were angels. They were in the form of men. It said three men. If you look at Genesis 13. They visited and they let Abraham know, you're going to have a child. And Sarah actually laughed. You know the story. But these visitors came in chapter 18 and they shared this with Abraham and Sarah. And as they were getting ready to leave, when you get to verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? Now what was he going to do? You see, when those visitors left Abraham, they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because the sin that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, the godlessness, you say, well, if they were Gentiles, if they weren't godly people, then how could it be godlessness? How do they even know? I remind you back of Romans 1. God puts inside of somebody the sense of right and wrong. You know when you're sinning against yourself, and they were actually sinning against their own body. We always think of Sodom and Gomorrah as, well, it was the sin of homosexuality because that was one of the sins that was talked about. But Sodom and Gomorrah had many sins. They were idolatrous. They were corrupt in their greed, in their economy, and sexual immorality. They had thrown what we would think morality out the window. They didn't believe in a God. They believed in whatever God felt right to you. So what I want to take you back to is a couple of weeks ago, I preached the sermon called The Truth of God versus Humanism. Do you remember that? Humanism is when man decides what they think is right, and they become their own God. And this is what had happened to Sodom. So God said to these three angels, these three men, I have to tell Abraham what's going on. I don't want to bust his bubble. I've just told him this good news, but I have to let him know that you're going to Sodom. Let me read to you. I think this is key. He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do. Listen to this. Justice and judgment. Remember last week we talked about justice and judgment? God had faith in Abraham. We always say that Abraham had faith in God. Do you know that God had faith in Abraham? He made a covenant with Abraham, and he was saying, I made a covenant with Abraham that I would stand by him if he would stand by me. And I have faith in Abraham that he will raise his family up, his household, to honor what I call justice and judgment. The reason that God wanted Abraham to know that he was going to Sodom is because Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was in Sodom. Abraham and Lot had parted ways. And if you go back, you'll read that as they parted ways, Lot went to the plains. He was able to look over into the city Sodom, and as he pitched his tent, the Bible said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He looked, he saw all that was going on. Now I want to put into context with you here. Abraham and Lot had many, many flocks and herds. By the time they separated, they were very wealthy. They became too big to be together, so they had to separate. So Lot had many flocks, and he thought, hey, it would be best for my economy if I would go to this big city. I'll do better financially. Plus, look at what's going on. Look at the lights. Look at the listen to the sounds. Look at the people coming and going. Lot eventually moved into Sodom. And when we get to verses or chapter 19, we read this. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom that evening, that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Here's what I want you to know. Lot not only moved into Sodom, Lot was sitting at the gate. He became a part of that society. Now, was that society wicked as we know? Yes. But Lot was raised under the covenant of Abraham. Lot was in the family of Abraham. Lot was with Abraham when God was promising all these things. So I want you to understand that Lot we would look at as a believer, just like Abraham. But he was a believer that he went off track. He began to accept things that he shouldn't accept. He began to look at Sodom and think, I'll do well there for myself and for my family. And so Lot began to accept the things of Sodom. I'm convinced that Abraham knew the wickedness of Sodom because at the end of chapter 18, you'll see Abraham plead with God. He said, God, I'm not going to question your judgment. You see, Abraham knew that God's judgment was to destroy wickedness. Abraham knew God. He knew that if Sodom was as wicked as God said it was, that he would destroy wickedness. Now, is it God's right to destroy wickedness? It's God's right to destroy wickedness. But God is a God of mercy. And so that God of mercy listened to Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people in that whole city, will you spare them? And you know what God said? I will spare it. That means there could have been 100,000 wicked, but 50 righteous. I will have mercy and spare those 50. Then Abraham said, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? Each time God said, yes, if you find 30, I'll spare. What about 20? Yes, if you find 20, I'll spare. What about 10? God, if there's 10 righteous people there, will you spare it? God said, I will spare it if there's 10 righteous people. And Abraham is saying, okay, Lot, his wife, his daughter's husbands, his grandkids, at least I know his family's going to be there. But in moving into Sodom, Lot had other interests instead of keeping the namesake of God. And so when we read chapter 19, we realize that there wasn't 10 righteous in the city. I want to read chapter 19 with you. It's one of the hardest chapters in the Bible to read, but I want you to understand the wickedness of this city. You say, well, I don't know that we should read it. Well, I don't know because we've got some children here, right? And they're probably going to hear something way worse when they sign on in the morning to whatever they're going to sign on to. Listen, this is the real world. It says, and he told them, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray, to your servant's house and tarry here all night. Wash your feet and you'll rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll abide in the street all night. So Abraham said, hey, listen, guys, hey, come into my house. Don't stay out here. Come into my house. I'll take care of you. You can get right off first thing in the morning. Sounded like he didn't want them to stay, right? He knew they represented God. He didn't want them to be able to see what he was living in. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him. They entered into his house, and he made them a feast. He baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They were going to stay in the street, but he knew that they shouldn't stay in the street because the whole society was wicked. But before they laid down that night, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said to him, "Where are these men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Now this sounds exactly like it is. The men came and desired the men. They were so corrupt in their immorality that they had turned so much to homosexuality that two men came into his household. And they so desired these men to do immoral things that they wanted Lot to give them the men that were in the house. So much so that Lot went out and told them, "Please, please." You see, it was a mob. And they were demanding. They were having some sort of a power struggle out here. And they were forcing their way into Lot. And Lot said, "Here, listen, I'm going to send out my two daughters. They've never even known a man. I'm going to give them to you." Can you imagine? And they weren't interested. They were so vile, they just wanted the men. And when Lot refused, they told Lot, "We're going to do worse to you than we were ever going to do to these men." Listen, we'll keep reading. And Lot said to them, verse 6, Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray, brethren, don't do such a wicked thing. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray them, bring them out to you, and do to them what is good in your eyes. Only these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my own roof." And they said, this is what the men said to them, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn. He needs to be a judge." What were they saying? "You came into our town, and now you're going to judge what's right and wrong?" But the men put forth their hand. It says they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break the door. They told him in verse 9, it says, "Will we deal worse with you than with them?" And they pressed upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break the door down. And the men, this is the angels, put forth their hand. They pulled Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door. And they smote the men at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So the angels pulled Lot in, and then God struck those men that were outside with blindness so they couldn't even see. And then the men said to Lot, these are the angels, "Have you any here besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever you have in the city? Bring them out this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law, which means they thought he was joking. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot and said, "Arise, take thy wife, your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without of the city. They had to actually take Lot out of the city. Why? Because he had no one else to go with him besides his wife and two daughters. Even his sons-in-law didn't go with him. When he told them, "Hey, we have to go, we have to go, God's going to destroy the city," they laughed at him. They didn't take him seriously. You think about God's judgment on this city, and you know that God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. But I don't want you to forget that God was merciful in giving them a chance. The first act of mercy that God had on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was that he allowed Lot to go to it. Lot is somebody that could have taken the message of God to the city of Sodom. Did he? No, we see that he didn't. He just joined in, but that was the first act of mercy, and then God was willing to spare them. So I want you to understand, we have to accept that God is a righteous judge, and justice is rooted in the very nature of God. I read to you last week that justice and judgment are the foundation of the name of God, mercy and truth. Psalms 89 says, goes before His face. God decides what's righteous. Man doesn't decide what is righteous. If you were to put this same scenario today in front of someone, they would call God very unjust to destroy a city because of the wickedness, especially homosexuality. Wouldn't they call God very unjust? You can't call somebody unjust for that without you being called intolerant. But God clearly was saying, as He laid out in the foundational principles, how He created us. So that's a natural sin. And because they had become so vile, they were quick to move to violence. Notice this. Anytime sin is manifested, you're quick to move to violence. Now, last week, this past Sunday, we talked about Jonah. And I want to tie these together and a couple of more things. We talked about Jonah being so angry that God didn't show the people of Nineveh the justice that He wanted them to show. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. When God had mercy on them and spared them, Jonah was upset. Jonah never had a peace about doing what God wanted him to do. Think about it throughout that whole story. And we left Jonah on the pages of Scripture in Jonah chapter 4, mad, sitting on that hill, angry that God had spared the city, right? We don't ever talk about that story about Jonah. We leave him thinking, hey, this is what happened. Jonah went in and witnessed and the city was saved. Yeah, but Jonah was angry. What I want you to understand is Jonah never had peace about doing what God wanted him to do, but he never had peace because he didn't think that God should have given Nineveh mercy. He never seemed to have security in his ministry. So I want to ask you, do you really, as a child of God, any children of God here, are you a child of God? Even in this time when people are afraid this is going to happen or afraid that is going to happen, where is our security? I feel like our security comes and goes based on the judgment that we think somebody else is going to make. But if you're a child of God, you've got security in God's judgment. He's going to rule what's right. He's going to rule what's wrong. He's going to reward what's right. He's going to reward what's wrong. It's not that somebody's going to get in the place that God doesn't know. God is going to have the official say in judgment. But here's what I want you to realize. You can't have peace if you don't feel secure. And we don't feel secure if we think someone's doing something that will harm us. How easy is it for you to have security in somebody else's judgment of what's best for you? Who would you send out to act on your behalf to say, I know they really are going to decide the very best thing for me? Now think about it in your mind. I want you to get that list of 30 or 40 people. Who are those people that you completely trust? You trust their judgment to do whatever is best for you. Think about them in your mind now. That's a short list, isn't it? You see, that person or people would have to be people that we are convinced are looking out for our best interest. So do you have security in someone else's judgment? It would have to be somebody that you really trust. And as I said, I don't think I've ever seen a period of time in my life where I've seen more insecurity in people because they're afraid that someone's going to make a bad judgment and it's going to affect them badly because the person making the decision is not looking out for their best interest. We do that all the time, no matter what channel you watch. We sit and listen to somebody say, this is what we need to do, or we're trying to get this passed, or we need to go this way, and understand, if you're basing all your security in the political party that you're in, you don't have any peace. You don't have any security. If you're basing all your security in the government, whether it be your city government, whether it be your state government, or whether it be your national government, your federal government, you don't have security. Do you? Who can say for sure? Now, I'm going to honor my city. I'm going to honor my state. I'm going to honor my government. But my security doesn't come in them. I can tell you, just from day to day to day, my security could come and go and come and go, right? Anybody hear anything in the past week that disappointed you from a source that you thought was trustworthy, right? I'm saying all that to say this. Your security can't come from your government. Your security can't come from your political affiliation. Your security can't come from how good you're doing economically at the time, because that comes and goes. So many people are afraid. What if this people, the people making the decisions, decide to do this thing that goes against God? Even Christians, this is the Christians' biggest fear. They see now a campaign, movements that are basically anti-God. And they see the media embracing them. And you say, you're going to talk about this? Of course, we're thinking about it. I'm going to talk about it. We see the media embracing them, but then if you roll back the covers and you look up, what do they believe? I encourage you, go. You're people that go online. Look up, what does this movement believe? I'm not going to tell you. Go look it up. You'll see that when you get down to number 13 or 14, no matter what the belief says that you would want to support, when you get down to 13 or 14, sounds like some of the people came from Sodom. You didn't know that was tied in. Well, you read it. You see, it's not all going to look wrong. That's the way the devil mixes it up so that you can set part of it. So what am I saying? Everything didn't look wrong to Lot. He saw the good part of it. He went in, but then when he began to accept everything in there, he became part of it. He made judgment. And boy, he didn't have any peace. He didn't have any security. You see, it's sort of like we are today. If our security has rested in all these different people to make decisions, then you don't have security. Your security has to come as a child of God, knowing that God is the God of judgment. He will judge. He will take care of us. I want to remind you, if you're a child of God, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. You can have security that God's the righteous judge. He'll take care of justice and judgment in any situation that you have to deal with. We are never going to be the light that we need to be to the world if we're living in fear, if we're living in anger, if we're living in disappointment. I preached about anger Sunday. We've talked about fear from the coronavirus. We talk about the fear that comes now. It's this thing inside of our mind. You're not going to be that kind of light. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be another sounding board to somebody that believes like you. And by the time that you leave, you're going to be more fired up than you were to begin with. But you're not going to share the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus Christ is your message. And guess what that message is? It's a message of mercy. It's a message of compassion. He was even willing for Sodom to have mercy on them. Why? Because God's the righteous judge. But fear? I want to pull a couple of things out, because God's word will be way better than my words. In Numbers chapter 21, when the king of Bashan, whose name was Og, came out against Moses and the children of Israel, God told Moses this. This is Numbers 21. I just want to read this verse to you. Just think about it. You don't have to find it. You can find it if you want. But Numbers 21, 34. Just listen. Imagine Moses being here. And imagine the Lord telling Moses this, when Moses is responsible for all the children of Israel. And he had told them, trust God, trust God. And God had said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You're my covenant people. Trust me, trust me. Guess what he told Moses? Listen. The Lord said to Moses, and I guess Moses was maybe afraid of this king Og. Maybe God sensed fear. He said, Moses, fear him not. I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as you did to Sihon and the king of the Amorites that dwelled in Heshbon. What was God saying? Moses, this is just another battle. This is just another battle. Have I not seen you through the other battles? This is just another battle, Moses. Don't be afraid. It's just another battle. Who fought the first one? God did. Who fought the second one? God did. Who's God telling me he's going to fight the third one? God said, I am. Moses, this is just another battle. If Moses would have displayed fear, and if Moses would have tried to come up with his own plan, or if Moses would have just gotten intimidated or been mad about the situation, the story wouldn't have come out the way the story came out. God said, Moses, do not fear. I'm going to take care of him the way I did the king of Sion and the king of the Amorites. I'm going to fight your battle. It's just another battle. Tell the person beside of you, it's just another battle. You say you're minimizing it. I'm not minimizing the situation. I'm maximizing God. I'm trying to let you know that fear's natural thing that comes when we're indecisive or when we think we don't have security in our own plan, but God's got a plan. He's in control. And so I'm trying to tell you, God continually through His scriptures puts the message out, do not fear, do not be afraid. When Pharaoh was closing in with his army against the children of Israel and they were facing the Red Sea and they saw hundreds of thousands of horses and chariot and the biggest dust clouds you would ever see, and they couldn't go anywhere because the ocean was going to be in front of them. The sea was going to be in front of them, but they had their enemy chasing them. This is what God said in Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, Moses turned around and said to these million people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians which you have seen today, you shall see them again. I love this grammar. You shall see them again, no more forever. The Bible proceeds to tell us that God put a cloud between them, gave them some distance until they got to the Red Sea. Then God opened the sea long enough for the children of Israel to get through on dry land. And then He took care of Pharaoh and they saw them never again, forever, no more. Who won? Now, what was the battle plan of Moses? Let me tell you, stand still. It's just another battle, Moses. I'm a God that'll fight your battles. But I expect you to stand for me. Why was He telling them to stand still? You see, stand still doesn't mean do nothing. Stand still means stand firm in your belief in me. Stand still means you hold on to what I say. Stand still means stand with me. You see, that's the difference in our story in the beginning. Abraham stood with God. Lot didn't stand with God. God was willing to stand with both of them. But only Abraham was willing to stand with God. You don't need to be afraid if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you're in a covenant relationship with Him. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22 says this, you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, He shall fight for you. Let's see, let me explain that. Oh, I can, it's too simple. Listen, you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, He shall fight for you. You don't have to come up with a plan. You don't have to come up with a protest. You don't have to come up with a movement. You take it to God and you trust His judgment. He will fight for you. You don't have to come up with an anti-movement. You don't have to come up with a team of people that want to be able to go and put this new plan into place. You just have to stand with the righteous judge for what He said is right. And not waver. You see, when you come into covenant with God, and I explained this to you back. I preached a series on the blood covenant. Do you remember the blood covenant? You see, when you come into a blood covenant with God, you exchange a vow. You made that vow. What it sound like? Father God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I give my life to You. You exchange coats. He took our covering of sin and He clothed us in righteousness. There's a sign of the covenant And the sign with the Hebrews, it was the sign of circumcision, but God said he circumcises our heart. He sets us apart to him. The sign of our covenant is the Holy Spirit. But there's something interesting. When you come into covenant with somebody, according to the blood covenant, you take their name and they take your name. Do you know why God is referred to as the God of Israel in the Bible? Because God had his name changed to the God of Israel, because he took the name of Jacob, the descendant of Abraham, who they came into covenant with. That is why we take the name of God. We are called the children of God. So when we go out, we represent his name. We stand with him. Why do we stand with him? Because he'll stand with us. We have peace. We have security, knowing he will fight our battles if we stand with him. Isaiah 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our king, the Lord is our lawgiver, he will save us. My security is that the Lord is judging every situation, and he distributes justice where justice needs to be. For me to sit and take that upon me and worry about it, of course I stand for his justice, but I don't execute his justice. I trust him as the judge. I trust him as the lawgiver, which means that I can't be a humanist and be a Christian, because that means I'm developing my own law and I'm deciding what's right, when God clearly tells me through the way he made me and he lays it on my heart what's right and what's wrong, and then he tells me in his word what is right and what is wrong. So he's the lawgiver and then he's the king, which means I'm in submission to him, which means I don't have one problem bowing in submission and humiliating myself, humbling myself in front of somebody that I'm going to submit to. Why? Because I'm not over anybody. That's why he tells us to bow to him, to humble ourselves. But I like the last part. He will save us. Why is he my king? Because he'll save us. Why is he my judge? Because he'll save us. Why is he my lawgiver? Because he'll save us. Psalms, listen to David. Chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. Does anybody wonder, what are we going to do? What are we going to do during this time? Has that been a thought to anybody? What are we going to do? You know what David said? You see, we come up with things in our mind. All right, listen. This goes down. I got to protect my family. I got to protect me. What am I going to do? This is the man that killed the giant. My defense is of God, Psalm 7, verse 10 and 11. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You think you're angry? God's angry at wickedness. Remember, vengeance isn't ours, it's his. Who do we think we are? We're so tough that if we get mad at something, somebody better be afraid. No. They need to fear God. He's the righteous judge. David said, he's my defense. I don't have to go around fearful and insecure. Why? God will defend me. I have security that God's the righteous judge. I have security in God's judgment. I have peace because of the security that I have in God's judgment. Take that away tonight. I have peace in the security that I have in God's judgment, not my own. If I only have security in my own judgment, then to be honest with you, I would look back and see that I've judged many things wrong. There's no way I could have security any day. What about you? God's never been wrong. We may have to go through trials in this life, but we don't have to fear that God will judge according, because God will judge according to what's best for us. As children of God, we can have security in God's judgment. You're a child of God, right? That's right, say amen. Then you can have security that the ultimate Father is going to judge in what's best according to you, right? What about this verse? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know the author? That same David that was going through the trial. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you hear the lack of fear? Do you hear the abundance of security in that statement? Just that simple statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. At the time he wrote this, he was being hunted down. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Not only shall I not want, I'm going to put my mind on something else. You know, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Hold on a minute. Stop there a minute. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Say it with me. For what? When you came into the covenant, whose name did you take? That's whose name you represent. If you're standing with him, you're standing for his name. For his name's sake, he leads me in the path of righteousness. He's going to tell me what position I need to take. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen to the security in this statement. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David didn't say, because I've got a big staff. Because I've got this weapon, I can defend myself. He said, no, thy rod and thy staff. He looks at God as being the ultimate shepherd. The staff was what the shepherd carried. The rod was the tool used to be able to beat off any enemy. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then he talks about favor. You see, if you stand with me and you believe in what I say, if you represent me, he said, thou preparest before me a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. David said, my cup runneth over. What does that mean? That means he's got more than he can handle. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that sound like a man that is secure in God's judgment? It does. Guess what God called him? A man after his own heart. You see, David influenced a nation of people, so much so that God chose Jesus even to be identified as the son of David. God loved David. Why? Because David never messed up? No, David messed up. Me and you have messed up. God loved David because David was secure in God's judgment. David didn't walk around in fear. You see, we have a history in the Bible, and I can't go through all of them, but everybody that stood with God, God stood with them. No matter what the odds looked like, God's judgment prevailed. You know a young man named Daniel that defied the king's decree and refused to bow down and refused not to obey the edict that was put out from the king? Daniel said, I'm going to pray when it's time for me to pray. And he prayed. And the judgment from man was, Daniel, you're going to be thrown into this lion's den. But man's judgment didn't get carried out because God's judgment got carried out. You see, God's keeping score with what's right and wrong. If you're His, He's got you. His judgment is what I have security in. Not that I'm going to make the best decision today. Not that I'm not going to mess up. I've got security in His judgment. You see, God said, I've got control over the punishment that man's wanting to decree. I can shut the mouth of the lion. In that same little group, there were three young fellas, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down to this image, didn't they? And so they were going to make a spectacle of them. This was the judgment of man. We're going to put some new rules into place. And these new rules, and do you think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying, this is going to be terrible. Man, it's going to be terrible. I'm so afraid. What's going to happen? No. They were saying, I'm not bowing. Are you bowing? No, I'm not bowing. Are you bowing? They said they're going to throw you in the fire. Well, I guess I have to throw you in the fire. Why? Well, I'm secure. I mean, God's God. He's going to take care of it. His judgment. They disobeyed. They threw them in the fire. Not only did they throw them in the fire and they not get burnt, when they looked down in there, they said, hey, I don't just see three, I see four. One of them looks like the Son of Man. Don't you know that God will fight your battles, but God determines the judgment. It's not man's judgment, it's God's judgment. No matter what you hear tonight, no matter what you hear tomorrow, do not fear. No matter what you read, do you need to read and be educated? I absolutely believe you need to read and be educated. I think you need to read and see what's going on. Look up what the belief is here and make a decision. But if it turns to anger where you can't be a witness, then that's defeated God's purpose. If it turns to fear where you can't be a witness, that's defeated God's purpose. God is in control and He's the righteous judge, and God will take care of the outcome. If you get sucked in by any of these other things, then the devil's won. Why? Because you lost your security in the judgment of man. Even if it just happens watching a newscast. You say, Pastor Mike, how do you keep from being concerned? Oh, I don't stop from being concerned. I get concerned, but I know that I can take it right to the judge. It's when I stop and try to judge how this is going to happen and what's going to work, that's whenever I begin to lose my security. Can I get a witness? Anybody else out here? You see, you're not going to stop from being concerned. When you see something that's wrong, you need to identify it as wrong, but you need to take it to the Lord and you need to stand for right. If Lot would have walked into the city and stood for right, he had God's blessing on him already. Part of Sodom's judgment was because of Lot. These three Hebrew children, they stood with God for one reason. They had security in God's judgment. Now, the thing that's alarming is that if we really take this subject, put it under the microscope, we'll have to question, do we have security in God's judgment? If I've got security in God's judgment, I might get concerned, but I will not be living in this time during fear. I can tell you, brother, sister, if you're living in fear right now, you don't have the security in God's judgment you need. If you're a child of God, you can leave here. I would like for every member of this church, that's why I'm so passionately preaching it. I'm your shepherd. I'm trying to plead to you tonight to say, Father, God is in control. You need to be able to leave here tonight with a sense of security that you did not have before. Why? God's word's been read. The example has been used. It's relatable. You can apply it. He's the solid rock. You can stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What do we need to do? Number one, it's not just a matter of standing still. We need to stand for what God said is right, even when society is criticizing what we say. Stand for what's right. Number two, in your message, you can stand for what God said is right, but don't be so adamant to get your point across that you forget to talk about God's willingness to show mercy to those that will come to Him and live by what He says. If you don't do it now, and there's a whole sermon about this, I think about Lot when he came back to his son-in-laws and he said, it's time, judgment has come. God's going to judge. Judgment has come. Listen, you have to come. You have to come. Now, you're my sons-in-laws. I'm assuming there were children there. You're my sons-in-laws. I'm taking my daughters. You have to come. They laughed at him. They laughed at Lot. They laughed at him. They laughed at the man that was saying, there's no more time. Judgment is coming. The reason they laughed at him is because he never said it before. What do you mean coming in here saying this right now? What do you mean God's judgment is coming? I think about that and I think, as people see things happen and you're trying to lead people to the Lord in a time when people's hearts are receptive and should be receptive, there's a lot of people that are laughing at the church right now. There's a lot of people that are laughing at Christians right now because we came into society, we lived with it, we began to accept it because we didn't want to say anything about it. And now when you say something to them, they blatantly laugh. God's judgment is coming. You say, oh, you talk about judgment, I get afraid. No, you have security in God's judgment. Don't need to be afraid of anything. Last thing, we need to do the same thing that Abraham did. We need to pray for God to have mercy on us for the sake of those who love Him, and then try to lead those that are lost to Him so they can receive mercy instead of judgment. You know, I think the one thing, I have people ask me this question all the time. You know, with the Lord coming back, and you know, things are getting bad, and we're going to be here, and do you think that this is going to happen while we're still here before Jesus comes back? I can tell you that taking the opportunity to read through the Bible quite a few times, when you see people that are standing with God, and you see judgment come to their enemies, God usually lifts them right out of there before the judgment comes. He had a man named Noah plead for 100 years while he was building an ark. Nobody listened to him. After all that time, God said, Noah, my judgment is that I'm going to spare you, but I showed mercy for 100 years. They refused it. God's consistent. You don't need to be afraid. What we need to be doing is being adamant, because everybody that's a child of God, you can have security in God's judgment, not fear. Right now is not a time to be focused on our justice. When you start focusing on your justice, you're not going to focus on God's justice. We have a different idea of what we think our justice is. We need to have a message to repent and accept His mercy, or have to suffer His judgment and His justice. And that's our message. If Lot would have just stood with God, God would have stood with him. Lot didn't represent the name of God in his actions, so there's no way that he could have peace. There's no way he could feel secure. I close with these questions. Are you afraid of what's going on around you? Answer that question. Are you afraid of what's going on around you? If you're a child of God, you don't have to be afraid. You can have security in God's righteous justice. All you have to do is stand with Him. Stand for righteousness. It will never matter what the odds look like against you. It will never matter how much the enemy comes against you. If God is on your side, and He is your righteous judge, you have security in His judgment. I want you to leave here, Christian, empowered. I want you to leave here without this fear that everybody is going around with, because hysteria is what's disrupting everything. It's like blood in the water and the sharks feed off of it. A confident person is a bright light. Can you be confident in yourself? Absolutely not. But you can be confident in Jesus Christ, your Savior. You can be confident in who you are as a child of God. You can be confident in the covenant that you have with God. And you can have peace and security through God's judgment, not your own. If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, then you have to just be secure in whatever you can do. But God loves you. He'll be merciful to you, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. So if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, understand that God is merciful. He's righteous. He don't want you to have to go through anything the world's going to go through. He wants you to be His child. He offered Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sin. If you've not done that, I plead with you. If you're not sure, I plead with you. Come and speak with me. Even if it's after the service, you can make sure that you know that you know that you're in a covenant relationship with God. But Christians, I spoke to you mainly tonight. Church family, I spoke to you. If there's ever a time that we need to be bold, if there's ever a time that we need to have the boldness of a child of God, if there's ever a time that we need to show compassion and mercy, not justice and judgment from our words, but trust in God's judgment. If there's ever a time that we need to be a light, if there's ever a time that we need to be confident that He is the one that's in control, is right now. Everybody's watching you. You think no one is, everybody's watching you. Parents, your children are watching to see how you deal with this. Do you deal with it, turning it over? And do they see peace and security in you because you're trusting God's judgment? Or are you giving different scenarios that's making them fear too? Your coworkers are watching you. Your brothers and sisters here are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Why? Because God puts you here to be watched. He puts you here to be listened to. He puts you here to make a difference. Leave here with a security in God's judgment. Would you stand with me? Father God, I love You and I praise You. I thank You, Lord, for Your message. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, but Lord, I trust You completely. No matter what I hear, no matter what I see, I know that You've heard it, You've seen it, and You as the righteous judge have the capability and the resolve to make the righteous judgment. I trust Your judgment. I won't leave here worrying. I'm going to stand on You. You're my solid rock, and I'm going to stand. I pray, God, that my brothers and sisters leave here with a sense of confidence, a sense of security in who You are. And we're able to take boldness out of here and not fear. Listen, Lord, as the prayers are lifted up during this time, I pray in Jesus' name. If you're here today,